Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 85 and verse 9. The Word of God says, "Surely salvation is nigh to them that fear Him." Surely salvation is nigh to them that fear Him. I think one of the key elements, one of the basics that the Word of God presents for the believer is that we fear God. Except I also think that very frequently it's misunderstood what it means to fear God. We may even understand that it's not a fear that has torment, that it's reverence, and that is correct. But that in and of itself is a very incomplete way of looking at it. It's accurate, it's true, but there's more. You see, the thing that I fear is the thing I will serve. And the thing that I fear, I serve it because that is the thing that I'm confident in. So this fear connection to confidence is inseparable. This is, for example, why in some of, like, say, the dictatorships in the world, the top-level people, they were all very afraid, and so they were also very loyal. Because they were confident in the ability of the top dog, of the dictator. They were confident in his ability maybe to kill them. And they were all there because, of course, they had ambition. They wanted to be the dictator, right? Or they wanted to be as close to him as possible because they thought it would benefit them. But they were very confident in his ability because they were afraid of him. Folks, your fear will be produced by your confidence. This is something that we don't generally think of. We don't think fear and confidence are the same thing. But in fact, one gives birth to the other. And it's not fear that gives birth to confidence, it's confidence that gives birth to fear. That's why I fear. Because I have confidence regarding something or someone and their ability. That's why I fear. And so what the Word of God is saying is when it says they that fear God are nigh to salvation. And salvation is not just salvation of the soul, of course. It's also any sort of a deliverance. Anything that I need, that I have some sort of an issue in my life, no matter big or small, no matter the nature of the issue, salvation is when God comes through for me in that need. Now, they that fear God are nigh to salvation, are near salvation. In other words, when I fear God, I'm near deliverance. Why? Because I fear Him because I am confident in Him. I have confidence toward God's ability. I have confidence toward God's promises. How am I going to be confident toward God if I'm not confident toward what He said? I mean, it doesn't kind of like telepath. Well, actually, God could, but it doesn't kind of like, you know, make things vague. Okay? I'm confident towards the things God says. And in that confidence, I start to fear. And there we know that that fear has reverence. So this is not like the fear that I encounter when there is a car heading right at me as I'm crossing the middle of the street. This is like the kind of fear I encounter when there's a power line down in the street. I don't want to mess with the power line, but I don't lose any sleep over it either. I don't have nightmares over the fact that there was a storm that knocked down a power line. I may have nightmares over the fact that there is a car heading for me at whatever 60 miles an hour and I'm in the middle of the street. That might give me some nightmares later. It's a different fear. That's the fear that has torment. But the fear of God isn't a fear with torment. It's a fear that is born out of pure confidence. And I reverence Him because I recognize that what He said is absolutely true. What he said is exactly the definition of how things really are. In my life, I don't fear people or circumstances in that regard. Now, that's not to say that I have no regard for people or circumstances. I think sometimes it's easy for us to say, well, I don't fear anybody. And really what we're saying is, I have no regard for anybody. Well, that kind of an attitude is void of the love of God. Because God had profound regard for people. He loved them so much, He sent His Son to die for them. But He is not a respecter of persons, in as much as He doesn't fear the ability or position or whatever of people. But He has amazing regard for them. In your lives, do not have fear of people. In other words, in your lives, don't put confidence in the ability of people, either for or against you. What happened to Asa? Right? Asa is a great king. Asa started out really, really well in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and 16. Asa started out really well. Asa took over a kingdom where there was all kinds of idolatry going on, and he got rid of all the idols. So much so that his own mother, who had possessed an idol, he removed her from being the queen mother. He didn't just remove her out of the house. He removed everything about her. He said, okay, now you can still live in the land. I'm not going to kill you, but I want nothing to do with you because you have idols. What happened as a result of this? Well, Asa was right with God for a long time in this. And the Ethiopians and the Libyans came up against Asa with well over a million man army. Can you imagine this? Putting on a battlefield a million soldiers? I mean, how many do we have? We have like, that's just under what the entire United States has for an army. What is it, like 1.5 million, I think, right? Does anybody know? I don't know, but I think it's somewhere in that ballpark. Was that? More than that? Maybe 2 million? I don't know. But it's right, it's a lot. Right? I mean, today, the United States goes into battle today, and if they send in 100,000 soldiers, that's like major. And granted, I mean, we're not fighting with bows and, you know, swords anymore. We're fighting with technology that they didn't have. But nevertheless, a million man army is very impressive. So Asa has, and he's fighting with swords. Asa has a million men coming against him. And his confession is absolutely brilliant. In 1 Chronicles 15, I think it's like verses 6 through 8. Asa says, this is absolutely nothing to God. Can you imagine that? You've got a million man army marching right against you. I can't imagine even what that looks like on a battlefield. You got a million man army marching right up against you. And this is nothing to God. This is puny. It's no big deal for God at all. God can take care of these guys. We're Israel. We're His beloved. We're His chosen. He's for us. We're not going to war. Million men, a million shmillion. Right? I don't care what they have coming against us. God's able. He's more than able. We're going to win. Don't sweat it, fellas. Let's just grab our swords and go wipe them out. And sure enough, and the million men started running away, and Israel went after them and wiped them out. Why? Because Asa had the fear of God. Asa knew what God is able to do for him. Asa revered God. Asa had complete and utter confidence in God's ability, regardless of what anything at all looked like. Well, we're the same way, folks. We do not have a different God than Asa had. Our God is the same God. Our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but He's also the God of Peter, Paul, and John, and He's also the God of us. Like whatever your name is, He is the God of. And so we don't have any fears at all, apart from the fear of God. Why? Because we don't hold confidence in the ability of people or things or circumstances over the confidence that we hold in God. If I have confidence in God, I may recognize that there's a million man army coming against me. Asa certainly did. Asa knew exactly what was coming against them, and he even knew where they were from. So there's a million men and 300 chariots and, you know, big army. But he saw a big army and thought, nothing. Big army is not God. Big army is just big army. Big army is not God. No sweat. To Asa, in Asa's thinking, the Red Sea was not a difficult circumstance. The Red Sea parts. We know that the Red Sea parts, it's parted before. By the way, folks, today the Red Sea parts. We know the Red Sea parts, it's parted before. It's parted in the lives of countless people. What is your Red Sea? It is going to part. I don't care if your Red Sea seems overwhelming and ominous, or it's simply a string of little details that's put together is just difficult to deal with, or if it's some person you're having trouble with. If there is a Red Sea situation that God has permitted in your life because all things are from God, then the only reason God put that Red Sea in your path is so that you could see God part the Red Sea. And then the army that's following you would be eliminated by that event. Freedom from Israel was the impossibility of the circumstance that was ahead of them. But that very impossibility, as God took them through it, meant that all of their enemies that were pursuing to kill them were in that eliminated. The chariots are still there, folks. God brings Red Seas so that we would fear Him. God brings Red Seas so that we would fear Him. Now, how do I experience that? I am patient towards the plan of God. If I am not patient towards the plan of God, one of two things will happen. One of three things will happen. I'm going to try to take the bull by the horns and manage whatever it is. Or I'm going to run. Or I'm not going to have the ability and know that I don't have the ability to manage it or run, much like Israel did. And I'm going to freak out. And if I don't do it overtly, I'll do it in my inside. I'll say, I'm having a nervous breakdown here, although nobody can see it. That is a result of an impatience towards the plan of God. If I'm patient toward the plan of God, God will, in the perfect moment, part the Red Sea. Now, what is the perfect moment? The perfect moment comes when that which is plaguing me, the Egyptians, by example, are following on my heels. Because if the Egyptians were not following on Israel's heels, they would not go into the Red Sea. But when that which is a burden to me, when that which is a weakness to me, when that which is something that's a stumbling block to me, or a hindrance in my life with God, when I go through the Red Sea, those things become wiped out. Because patience produces experience. My Red Sea circumstances will often be accompanied by the very things that plague me. That's why it's a Red Sea circumstance. Consider something. Everything that I encounter is a question of my perception. Now, the thing itself might be real enough, but my experience with that thing is a question of my perception. If my perception is such that I have confidence in that thing, I'm encountering a Red Sea. what happens at the Red Sea? The thing that is so fearful in me that produces that fear, perhaps not trusting God, perhaps too much awareness of my own self or my own weaknesses, perhaps an insecurity that is a long line in my thinking, whatever it happens to be, that thing which causes my perception to assign confidence to the external apart from God, that is the enemy that is pursuing me. Egypt drove Israel to the Red Sea. Okay, Israel had nowhere else to go. Egypt was pursuing them. They drove Israel to the Red Sea. When I get there, then that insecurity, that lack of confidence, that burden, that thing that causes me to fear perhaps a history of something, that thing is then eliminated. The Red Sea was Israel's deliverance. After that, Israel got a little bit of confidence. But you know who else got confidence? The inhabitants of the Promised Land that were currently there, the Canaanites, got confidence. In Joshua 2, Rahab said to the spies, "We were afraid of you guys ever since God parted the Red Sea and devoured the Egyptians. We were very afraid of you guys at that point because we saw what your God can do for you." Israel's enemies at that point had more confidence, more fear of God than Israel did. When the spies went into the land, their enemies were already very confident in the ability of God against the enemies. But Israel was not. Israel didn't mix faith with what they had received from God. And so their confidence was easily taken away from them. They had confidence for a little while. When they got, like for the first couple of weeks, after, and it was only a couple of weeks, first couple of weeks after they got through the Red Sea, everything was, I mean, they were tough. Where Israel, we got, I mean, look at that. Look what God did. By the way, where is the filet mignon? Where is the IHOP and the Olive Garden and the Cracker Barrel and Bob Evans? Hey, what is this? This is kind of like what it went with Israel, except, you know, in their vernacular. This is what it went like. And all of a sudden, their external circumstance started to plague them again. Israel was in fact going from one Red Sea to another. It was 40 years of Red Sea after Red Sea after Red Sea after Red Sea after Red Sea. Until finally God said, okay, you know what? We're going to take this new generation because the old generation, their capacity is so totally shot. They're so self-absorbed. By the way, produced by their experiences in Egypt. By the fact that they were enslaved. By the fact that it was extremely difficult for them. But they would not receive the deliverance of God only outwardly but not within their own hearts because they did not mix faith with it. It was just a temporal adjustment for them. The Red Sea wasn't meant to be a temporal adjustment. That was just the icing on the cake. The Red Sea was meant to build confidence in Israel so that they would fear God. Why do you think Israel made a golden calf? They didn't fear God. They had no confidence. They said, okay, we have no confidence in God. We're going to put it in this little cow. This little metallic cow is going to do this for us. They still had no confidence in God, no fear of God. God wants us to have confidence in Him. When Asa had such confidence in God, before the million men army, God wiped out those million men. And He did it specifically because Asa had great confidence in God. When I have confidence in God, God wipes out whatever it is that faces me. When I have confidence in God, let's say, in prayer, then God brings in the prayer, the answer to the prayer, simply because I've had confidence in Him. According to your faith, be it unto you. When I believe God's promises, and I have confidence toward God's promises, I get to experience the result of that. God comes through with the promises. According to your faith, be it unto you. When I have confidence toward His Word, then God works His Word in my life. That Word is a platform for me to stand on. It's a solid foundation. Because according to your faith, be it unto you. When I have confidence in God's character, then God's faithfulness will always reveal itself. Because according to your faith, be it unto you. Why according to your faith, be it unto you? Because as those who have a position in the kingdom of God, we have authority in the kingdom. Let's illustrate this. Let's say that we're in the 1500s. And there is a powerful king, maybe a French or British or Spanish king. And he has a wife. The word of that wife was a very powerful thing in that land. That wife, by virtue of her association and her union with the king, was an extremely powerful individual. In the Old Testament, Esther, although she was very timid in some respects regarding the king, because the king of Babylon was not an easy guy to get along with, but he did love Esther. And because of her association with the king of Babylon, Esther held authority with the king, whereby she didn't have to have the scepter held out to her for her to come to the king directly, face to face at the throne, and make her petition. She had the king's favor. The result was that the king's right-hand man, the top dog general, hung on the gallows. That was the authority of Esther, though she didn't know she possessed that authority necessarily. In same manner, the bride of Christ has tremendous authority with God. So when that which is loosed on earth by us, when it says it will also be loosed in heaven, it's talking about the authority that we have with God as His bride. We proclaim something to be true. Now, things don't happen because we proclaim them to be true only. But when we are walking in the light, then we ask what we will and it will be given to us. Not when we are walking in the darkness. Not when we are walking in the darkness of our flesh, in the shadow of the world system. Not those times. This is a conditional promise. But when we are walking in the light, then it will be given to us. Why at that time? Because at that time we have the fullness of God's life flowing in us. And we are thinking and operating in that position as the bride of Christ with great authority. Apart from walking in the light, we've actually abandoned our authority. In a sense, we've gotten off of the throne that is at the right hand of God. And once we get off that throne, our authority is left behind. So at those times, it's not done for us. But when we walk in the light, we get the experience of tremendous authority with God. So according to your faith, be it unto you. So we proclaim something to be true, perhaps simply in confidence in God's ability, in confidence in God's promises and His Word, in confidence in God's character, and we encounter something, we encounter a situation, we're in a conversation with somebody's facing something, and because we know the Word of God, because we know how to hear from the Holy Spirit, because we are confident in Him, we'll say, well, this is how it's going to be. We have no sight reason to say it, but we say, this is how it's going to be. And it is done. What was loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. And God does according to our own confession, because He respects that which He has done for us. God has respect, regard for the position that He has given us as His bride. And when we operate in the experience of that position, in other words, when we operate as the bride of Christ with the life of God flowing in us, then whatever we say, it will be done. Not because of our ability, not because of our... It's nothing subjective, but because of the position that we have before Him. So I can pray and I get an answer. I can bring a promise to God and He responds. I can face a situation and I encounter God's faithfulness, because I'm operating in that position and according to my faith be it unto me. When I have confidence in God, I fear Him. And as a result of that confidence, as a result of that reverence for all of His ability, I see things happen on my behalf. When Asa got the victory over the Ethiopians, the king of Israel turned against Asa, because Asa was only the king of Judah. The king of Israel went to war, wanted to go to war against Asa, and he started to fortify cities at the border between Israel and Judah. And he was starting to prepare for war with Asa. At this point, Asa made a vital mistake. He didn't respond the same way that he responded to the Ethiopians and Libyans. At this point, Asa turned to men. And he sent word to the king of Syria, and he sent him a bunch of silver and gold. And he said, "Listen, your dad and my dad had this union, this alliance. Let's restart that. And I'm sending you all this silver and gold. I'm sending you this very wealthy gift. Let's restart our alliance and break your alliance with the king of Israel." And he did. The king of Syria did. He made an alliance with Judah, and Israel stopped fortifying the cities, and instead, Syria did attack Israel. Now, there was a problem with that. God said to Asa at that time, "Because your confidence was not in me, but instead your confidence was in this man, these human beings, the natural. Your confidence was in the king of Israel's ability against you and the king of Syria's ability towards you. That was your confidence now. Because you've done this, Asa," and God was mad, "because you have done this, you're going to have war now for the rest of your life. Because the very thing that you were seeking in your confidence toward men and trying to establish with confidence toward men, neglecting the fact that I was greater," God is essentially saying, "you're going to have that very burden that you were trying to avoid." This is how it works with us. If I find my confidence in something other than God, then that very thing is going to plague me, and I will start to serve it. When he went to war against Israel and Syria and all these other, he started having to serve the war, because otherwise he'd be destroyed. And he no longer had the peace that he could simply to serve God. And the amazing thing, this shows you how far Asa's heart had gone. When the prophet told him this, he imprisoned the prophet, because he didn't want to hear it. What should he even have done? He should have done exactly what his great-grandfather David did. He should have said, "I have sinned." Because everyone who humbles themselves before God and comes to Him in that humility regains that favor from Him in their experience. Even Ahab, when he put sackcloth and ashes on himself, what did God say? Look how Ahab has humbled himself before me. The curses, the results of Ahab's life that were so wicked, I'm not going to let him see those results. I'm not going to let him suffer the consequences that I had for him because he humbled himself before me. Folks, if you lose your confidence toward God, humble yourself before Him. If you lose your confidence toward God, say, God, I made a mistake. I have sinned. And God says, see how they have humbled themselves before me. I'll put my favor on them again. I'll come through for them again. I'll fight their battle again. I'll take care of their problem again. I'll come through for them every single time again. I won't let them lose this one. They humbled themselves before me. I'm going to be faithful to them again. I was faithful to them before, but then they lost it a little bit because they turned away their confidence from me. But now they came and humbled themselves before me, and I'll be faithful to them again. And that very thing that causes me to turn back to Him, that's another element of His faithfulness. When my circumstances chastise me, I can either rebel against them, or I can humble myself. And that doesn't mean that they crush me and destroy my life. That can mean simply like I have no peace. I'm back in fear. I'm striving again. Those things are chastisement. Not the kind that we think of. It's not the spanking that we think of. But it is His correction. And when that comes, I humble myself again. I say, God, I've sinned. They say, look at that. He's humbled himself before me. I'm going to come through for this guy. He's humbled himself before me. I'm going to answer that prayer. He's humbled himself before me. I'm going to fulfill that promise. He's humbled himself before me. I'm going to come through for him with my character. I'm going to show this person how much I love him. We humble ourselves before God. Why? Because we regain our confidence towards Him. I find it interesting. What do they say? What do they say? It's cliche, but it's true, right? There's no atheists in foxholes. Why? Because there is nothing like helplessness to show me confidence in God. And it's not because they don't pray to God. Even the unbelievers pray at those times, right? They don't pray because they don't think God can't do it. They pray because they hope God will do it. They're not praying to the buddy next to them. They're praying to God. Because for at least a small season, some of them, they're humbling themselves. And so often, even for those who are not saved, God comes through at times like that. Because He says, see how they have humbled themselves before me. So according to their faith, be it unto them. Folks, your fear is born of your confidence. And if you fear, you will serve. If you fear, you'll draw near. If you fear, you'll have expectation. Why? Because you have confidence. In our lives, build your confidence up in God. Because If you are patient toward God in the things that He brings your way, the trials of your faith that are more precious than gold, if you have patience toward God, if you wait upon the Lord in those things, you will get the experience. Those things won't end till the day you go home. The details of it may change, the circumstance may change, but there's going to be another one coming. Why? Because this is how we are transformed into His image. Remember, folks, the image of Christ was not just conquering King, but also suffering Savior. Suffering Savior led to conquering King. When we get these trials, we establish our confidence in God. We respond to the trial with confidence in God, like Asa did at first, and we overcome them. Then, because we've exercised faith, we have hope as we've gained experience. That experience then, the next go-around, produces a confident expectation for me, because God came through for me the first time, He'll come through for me again. Amen?